Will you please turn to Habakkuk? Chapter 3. We'll read the first two verses. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Jehovah, I heard the report of thee, and I feared. Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let us pray. Lord, thou art in thy holy temple, and let all the earth be silent. Lord, we are in thy presence. We bow ourselves. In wrath, remember mercy. This is our only plea. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, brothers and sisters, from various places, met together last December. We waited together before the Lord, looking to Him to show us what He wants to speak to us this time. And thank God He is so merciful. He reveals His mind to us at that time. And that is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It is the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And that prayer becomes the theme of this conference. Jehovah, I heard the report of thee, and I feared. Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work. We know that our God is always working. His Sabbath rest was broken after our forefathers sinned. And ever since, God has been working. He has been working to restore, to recover, to accomplish that which He has ordained even before the time. We remember our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father worketh His atone, and I work." God always works. His work is towards the accomplishment of His eternal will. But sometimes it may appear to us that God's work has slowed down and even to a full stop. Of course, to the eyes of faith, they can see that God really never ceases working. He is working and working. But to most of us, it seems as if God has stopped working. We wonder, what is the reason behind it? It can be because of the unfaithfulness of man. Or it may be the resistance put up by his enemy. We know that God always works on man. He works with man, and He works for man. So the unfaithfulness of God's people may delay His work, even though we know it can never destroy God's work. From time to time, God, in His great mercy, worked in spite of His people. And these are times of revivals. And also we know that the enemy is trying very hard to frustrate God's work. And sometimes he may be able to delay God's work. You remember in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said to him, "On the very day that you begin to pray, he was sent to Daniel. But the prince of Persia resisted for 21 days. So we find that sometimes the enemy seemed to be able to resist and delay God's working. But we know that eventually God always succeeds. Dear brothers and sisters, we feel that we are in a time that needs a reviving from above. we sense the need of a refreshing of our drooping spirit. A renewal of our relationship with our Lord and with one another. A recovery of the ground of truth that we have lost. A quickening of the works of our hand. We deeply sense the need of such a reviving. And because of this, we find God's people try to hold revival meetings. Hearing stirring messages, emotional stories, hoping that we may be revived. It may seem that it works, but it works only for a short time. And then we have to come back and have another revival meeting. Why? It is because we are so self-centered. We want to have our works revived, ourselves revived. But the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, is different. His prayer is not revive my works. His prayer is revive thy work. It is not so much our works being revived. What is important is God's work being revived. So I feel our attention has to be changed. We have to look to the Lord that His work may be revived among us. That God may be stirred, as it were, into working. If we expect God's work to be revived, then, brothers and sisters, we cannot do anything. We cannot bring it to pass. All we can do is to humble ourselves and look for His mercy. God will revive a humble spirit, a contrite heart. That is the only condition that He can work. So, brothers and sisters, as we meet together this time, we are not trying to work up something. But we want to humble ourselves before Him. And His mercy is our only plea. that it shall please God to revive His work among His people. Brothers and sisters, only when God revives His work, then the work of our hands are revived. I think especially of the prayer of Moses, the servant of God. In Psalm 90, it is the prayer of Moses, and I will read a part of it. Verse 13. Return, Jehovah, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us early with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, according to the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy majesty unto thy sons. And let the beauty of Jehovah our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We have to cry to the Lord, return, Jehovah. Make us glad. Let thy work appear, thy majesty unto thy sons, and thy beauty be upon us. So, dear brothers and sisters, as God in His mercy come to us and reveal His beauty to us, then the work of our hands will be established. We are in a time not very different from the time of the prophet Habakkuk. We do not know exactly when the prophet prophesied. There are different thoughts. Some say probably Habakkuk prophesied during the latter reign of Manasseh. We know that Manasseh was a very evil king, and it is because of the sins of Manasseh God was determined to destroy the nation of Judah. But in his later years, after he returned from captivity, he repented. And some say maybe Habakkuk prophesied during that time. And others say probably Habakkuk prophesied during the reign, the latter part of the reign of Josiah. And we know King Josiah was a good king. He served the Lord with a perfect heart, like his father David. But even with the reform that he brought into the nation of Judah, he was not able to avert the judgment of God. And some people said, Prophet Habakkuk prophesied during the reign of Jehoiakim. And we know it was in the time of Jehoiakim that the nation of Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity. So we do not know exactly the time that the prophet Habakkuk prophesied. Probably it will be around 638 to 586 BC. But anyway, we find that even after the repentance of King Manasseh, and even with the reform that was brought in under King Josiah, the spiritual condition of Judah was not much changed. And when the prophet looked at the people, God gave him an eye that can see. And because he was able to see as God saw, he was deeply disturbed. Jehovah, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? I cry out unto thee, violence, and thou dost not save. He looked at the people, his own people, God's people, and he saw the reality of their spiritual state. So he cried out to God. And heaven seemed to be silent. He asked God, why does he allow him to see violence? And God did nothing to stop it. Why did God allow him to see iniquity all around? And God did nothing. Why did God allow him to see strife and contention everywhere? And God did nothing. Why there was lawlessness all around? No more justice. And God did nothing. The prophet Habakkuk, seeing what God saw in his people, he fully expected God to judge, to do something to correct the situation. And God seemed to do nothing. He was deeply, deeply disturbed. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes we are in a situation. We see, and yet we do not see. How we need God's eyesight. And if we have God's eyesight and really see what's going on among God's people, our own people, and if we have God's sense of justice, of righteousness, We will stand on God's side and say, God, judge. Do not allow this to continue on. Do something. And heaven is silent. Brothers and sisters, it is better to see God judge than to see nothing happening. The prophet was deeply disturbed. He fully expected God to do something. To do something for his own name's sake. And as he was crying unto the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, I will do a work in your days. Hard to believe. You will not believe it. But that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge my people with the people who are even more wicked than my people. God said he was going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a violent, greedy, wicked people. To punish God's own people. I will do it. Now that's fully unexpected by the prophet Habakkuk. He expected God to do something. To judge the violence, the sins, the wickedness among his own people. But he would never expect that God would use a more wicked people to judge his own people. He couldn't take it. So again he cried to the Lord, how can you do it? He went to the tower. To the watchtower. Trying to see if God has something more to reveal. And there God gave him a vision. In chapter 2, verse 2. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it upon tablets, that he may run that read it. For this vision is yet for an appointed time, but it hasteth to the end and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. God said, indeed, he will judge Judah with Babylon. Babylon was an instrument in God's hand. But because he was used by God in subduing the nations, his soul began to be puffed up. He began to be proud of himself. And because of this, God too will judge Babylon. But it is for an appointed time. It will come. It will not delay. But during that period, what can the prophet do? What can God's people do? The just shall live by his faith. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find it is a reviving of faith. Only faith can look above and beyond the circumstances. Only faith can look into God and see what He is after. And only with that faith, He is able to stand and be comforted. So, brothers and sisters, in a sense, our time is not very different from the time of Habakkuk. Thank God we are God's people. Like the children of Israel, they were. And yet, if the Lord should look upon us today, what will He see in us? You look at God's people and your heart sinks. There is not only apostasy prophesied at the end of days, but we find there is a general falling away among God's people. Our conditions are not beautiful. We need faith. Our time is not very different from the time that Ezra and Nehemiah lived. We know that the children of Israel, because of their sin, their idol worship, abomination in the eyes of the Lord, they were taken into Babylonian captivity. And while they were in Babylonian captivity, in the beginning, they were hoping that it would not be long. And as a matter of fact, you'll find false prophets came up and said, within 2 years, those who were captured, captivated to Babylon, will return. If you read Nehemiah, in Jeremiah chapter 28, you'll find in the fourth year of King Zedekiah, a false prophet, Hananiah, he prophesied and said, in 2 years, those who were in Babylonian captivity will return. And he even broke the yoke, the wooden yoke that was upon the neck of Nehemiah. But we find that they did not return. They were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They settled down there. They built their own houses. They had their own businesses, and it was prosperous. They lost all hope of returning. They didn't even hope to return. They were quite happy in a land of captivity. And then God, in His mercy, being faithful to His covenant, He stirred the heart of King Cyrus to give a decree that the children of Israel in captivity could go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. We would think that the whole Jewish people in captivity will rise up and go back, but not so. They forgot the house of God. They didn't hear the testimony of God. They lived for themselves. They were happy, comfortable, prosperous. So even when God opened the door for them to return, we know only a remnant returned. They returned under Zerubbabel and Joshua. About 50,000 people returned out of the great multitude. And then later on, under Ezra, about 1,500 people returned. And then later on, under Nehemiah, another return. Those remnant returned and they rebuilt the temple, the house of God. They beautified the temple. And they rebuild the ruined wall and restore peace. But brothers and sisters, again you'll find only a remnant return. The rest just stay in the land of captivity. Out of a hopeless situation, God gives them hope. A reviving of hope. And then again we find, at the end of the first century, John the Apostle was exiled in the island of Patmos. And there he was given a vision of the seven churches in Asia, which tells us of the spiritual condition of the church at that time. And it was not a very beautiful picture either. First love was lost. Separation from the world was lost. The teaching of man instead of the commandment of God. In name, living. In reality, dead. Neither hot nor cold. That was the situation you'll find at the end of the first century. There needs to be a reviving of love, of that first love towards God. Now we know that all these are as types. They are written for our admonition, for us who live at the end of the age. Now, are we not living at the end of the age? We are. So these are types written for our admonition. In other words, God wants us to learn something there. To learn something from Habakkuk to learn something from Ezra and Nehemiah, and to learn something from the Apostle John at the end of the first century. And what is it that God wants us to learn? As we look into our own conditions, we who are living at the end of the age, what is our spiritual condition? We find because of the increase of wickedness, the love of the many has grown cold. But in Matthew 25, we are told, he that endures to the end, he shall be saved. You know, when you find everything is falling apart, when you find that situations that seem to be unable to be corrected, you lose faith. You lose faith in God. You wonder whether God is able to do anything. But the just shall live by his faith. And this is the lesson you find in Habakkuk. Everything may fall apart, but God remains the same. And our faith is anchored upon God, not upon anything else. And we know that his will shall be done. All that he has determined to have, he will have it. So in our days, I think we need a real reviving of faith. A turning away from everything and just turn to the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. We not only lose faith in other people and plenty, we even lose faith in ourselves, whether there is anything God can do. But thank God, we may be faithless. He is always faithful. He cannot deny himself, and he will eventually accomplish all that he has ordained for his people. Hope. Is there any hope? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we have hope only in this life, then we are the most miserable of all men. Are we hoping something in this life? Then we are the most miserable. But thank God our hope is not in this life, in the life to come. Our hope is in God. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, if we keep the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end, then we are God's house. So we look to the Lord that there may be a reviving of hope. Not hoping ourselves, no hope. Nor hoping anybody else, no hope. Our only hope is in God, is in Christ Jesus. Look up to Him. And the same thing is true with love. God is love. We can only find that in Him, that He may restore the first love among His people. Now, why is it that faith, hope, and love are so essential to the testimony of Jesus? Because the testimony of Jesus is not a set of doctrines. It's not a theological system. The testimony of Jesus is very living and real. How can we bear the testimony of Jesus? In what way is the testimony of Jesus being born by His church? Not just by words. It has to be born by a life. A life that shows that our Lord Jesus is living. He is living today as He was 2,000 years ago. And how can we testify to the world that the Lord is living? Unless we see Him, we hear Him, we touch Him, we experience Him. He is living in us, and out of us He lives. Testimony is to be lived out, not to be talked about. And in order to live out the testimony of Jesus, it has to be kept in faith, in hope, and in love. Faith and love are the three essentials of Christian living. If we do not have faith, then our works are nothing. It is our works, not the work of faith. If we do not have love, our labor is vain. Because, again, we are struggling. It is not the outflow of Christ. If we endure, it is by our own will and strength. It is not because of the hope that lies before us. And that gives the reality. That gives the testimony of Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to look to the Lord to revive His work in us, to revive faith in us, hope in us, love in us, and put it very simply, it is all centered upon Him. So may the Lord help us to look away from ourselves, from everything else, and just humble ourselves together before the Lord and cry to Him and say, revive thy work. Revive us in faith, in hope, and in love. So may we have a little time of prayer.